Hello. How's the biblical literacy class doing this morning? Everybody good? So good to see you. And I'm always excited about getting to come teach for Mark. They're going to make one adjustment to our PowerPoint so that it will fill the screen. So we're going to let them do that. And I'm really excited about this topic. Now, some of you are wondering, okay, where are we going this morning? Well, if you have the listening guide and the manuscript, you know where we're heading. About a month ago, Mark Lanier came into my office and said, Stephen, I'm going to be away on April 29th to go to Rachel's graduation at Pepperdine. And I was wondering if you'd be willing to teach my class for me. I said, well, I'd be honored to. Did you have anything in mind, or you want me to keep in pace of where you are in the flow of the Old Testament? He said, well, actually, I have a question that I wanted you to address. And I said, well, I'm open to whatever you'd like for me to do. I'm here to serve. I mean, let me know. What would you like for me to do? He said, well, I would like to know what you would say to comfort Job if he walked into your office. I said, like, the real Job, Job? He said, the real Job. I said, so you want me to share words to comfort Job if he were to come into my office? He said, that's it. Would you be willing to do that? And I said, I would be honored to do that. So we visited a little bit longer, then he left, and I said, Lord, thank you that you've given me a full month to contemplate this question of what I would say to Job in the way of words of comfort. What would I have to say to him? Now, I'm just going to be transparent with you. Here was my first thought. First thought. If Job came to my office, I would just refer him to Louis Miori. I would just say, Job, I am so honored to meet you. Wow. May I walk you down the hall to our pastoral care and counseling department? There is a licensed professional counselor, Louis Miori, who's been here over 20 years, who will be able to assist you. That was my first thought. But then I thought, you know, let's just use our sanctified imagination. What if I had that kind of opportunity to have Job come meet with me and just basically sit at his feet? And if he were to ask me what I would share in the way of words of comfort to encourage him in his journey, what would I say? And I have a few things that I'm going to share that I think I would say, but I want you to think about what you would say. What would you say if Job came to you for words of comfort? I want you to wrestle with that. Now, some of you may not be familiar with the book of Job in the Bible or the person of Job. Maybe you've just heard people reference him that, oh, I've been suffering like Job. Well, let's just do a quick snapshot of his life before we get into what I would say to Job. First of all, we are in Job chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Let me just highlight his life briefly so we can build the context. And then I want him to come visit my office, but I want to show you where in the process and journey of his life that I would like to meet with him. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. So Job was an extraordinary man. We would call him truly a man of God. But something very unique happens in the economy of God, and I want to pick up there in verse 8 of Job chapter 1, where it is Satan and some angels who are presenting themselves before the Lord. And it's very interesting that of all the people God could have chosen, he chose Job. And the Lord said to Satan, now this may disturb you a little bit because it is God who is initiating this conversation and this process. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. Some of you will remember in elementary school, out on the playground, whenever you had to divide into two teams and the teacher would select a captain here, and then you were always hoping that you would get chosen early in the process. You remember that? You would kind of stand forward and stand tall like you were strong and fast and wanted to be selected for that team. Well, this would be the opposite. If God were selecting someone who would be tested by Satan, you would not want to stand first and look and say, God, how about me? How about me? No, we would go hiding behind the crowd and like get down like we're in a large college class and they're asking questions that they just want you to raise your hand. You'd be the last to raise your hand. But isn't it interesting that out of all the people God could have chosen, the first name that came to his mind was Job. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And then out of God's permissive will, and this is hard to really comprehend and understand why God would take such a chosen man of God, such a chosen instrument, and allow him to succumb to the attacks of the enemy. But we find that Satan attacks Job's family. He attacks his fortune, and now his family. In verses 18 and 19, while he was yet speaking, one of the servants, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And Job, they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Can you imagine the immensity of that moment when Job receives the news of his seven sons and three daughters being killed? What was his response? Verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground. And the Bible says he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. What an amazing response in the midst of such adversity. And you would think that's enough. I mean, Job has lost so much. God, surely you wouldn't allow any more to come upon him. Surely, God, you would not in any way want your servant to suffer at any deeper level. But yet Satan and some angels present themselves to God yet again. And God again says, have you considered my servant Job? He still maintains his integrity. And Satan said, yeah, but you wouldn't let me afflict him. And then God like uncovers this hedge of protection and unveils the rawness of Job's life and releases Satan to yet attack Job at a new level. And maybe that's where you struggle. Why would a good God allow bad things to happen to good people? Twice. We pick up in Job chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Now this is really the extreme, isn't it? Now Job is afflicted personally. His health. It's not just his family. Now it is his personal health and well-being. And now it gets close to the core of who he is. And you would say with me, well, that is more than enough. That is more than sufficient. That should cease. But what we find is it goes even further. Job's wife, who's still alive, speaks. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, this is where I would like for Job to come meet with me in my office. So you're going to have to really expand your sanctified imagination. Job has just lost his family, his fortune. He has now been attacked personally, afflicted with sores. And his wife has even asked him, why are you guarding your integrity? Curse God and die. And then he comes to the executive pastor's office. Shows up at Champion Forest Baptist Church in Houston, Texas on April 29th, 2012. Whenever Mark Lanier was at Rachel's graduation, one of the professors asked him about what he would be doing today since he was there. And he said, well, I have our executive pastor teaching for me. And he said, well, what will he be teaching? He said, oh, I just gave him a light little question to address. What would you say to Job if he came in for words of comfort? And this professor was so wise. He said, well, just be sure they don't make him stay in the reception area. He's been waiting long enough. Let him go right on in. I thought that was rather fitting. So what would I say to comfort Job? And I have there in your listening guide some blanks available for you. It's in a big box where you can write in these next five statements. I want to ask you to be ready to write those in as I give them to you. Now, before I give the five things that I would share with Job, I do want you to know that as he walks into my office and he sits on the couch, the coffee table there before us, and I'm looking into his eyes, I want you to understand that there would be an overwhelming sense of awe and gratitude for who he is. I would be so broken for him. I'd be so humble that I've, out of the 6.9 billion people on the planet, that he would choose to come meet with me. I'd be very humbled by that, very broken before him. And I would have to say something like, Job, compared to what you have been through, man, my life has been like a wedding reception. I can't even begin to fathom the depth of your pain and your agony and your suffering and your loss. I can't even comprehend it. But what I would have armed in my spirit is the greatest provision of God, His Word. And anytime somebody who's suffering comes to you, the greatest word you can speak into their lives is not whatever you read in the editor's note, not what you read online somewhere. The greatest word you can speak into anyone's life, if they're going through a season of suffering, is the Word of God. You speak forth God's Word, and they will receive God's comfort. So that's where I would begin, with God's Word. Here's statement number one. I'm going to ask you to write it down in your notes. God's grace will be your sufficiency. God's grace will be your sufficiency. Anytime you come to a place in life where you realize you're bankrupt before God, you're at rock bottom, maybe for you, you're between a rock and a hard place. You're going through a season of suffering and difficulty and challenge, and you have nowhere to turn. You are now positioned to hear from God. When you feel like you can depend on no one else, nothing else, I have the wonderful news to share with you that God's grace will be your sufficiency. I would share with Job about the Apostle Paul. We'd have to get Job to travel to the New Testament era. And I'd like to tell him about the Apostle Paul, who said, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn in my flesh, that it should leave me. But he said to me, and I want you to read this with me aloud, my grace is sufficient for you. One more time, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul goes on to say, for my power is made perfect in weakness, God says to him. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. What would the Apostle Paul say after his battle, his struggle? Remember, he was ascended to the third heaven in a vision, received special revelation from God. And to keep him from becoming conceited, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him. I'd imagine Job could identify with that messenger of Satan to torment him. And on three occasions, Paul pleaded with God to remove this thorn. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have the capacity to remove a thorn? Yes. Does God have the capacity to heal cancer? Yes. Does God have the capacity to bypass technology, doctors, nurses, medication? Can God bypass all of those means? Yes. Can God just speak the word and someone be healed? Yes. And God had the capacity, God had the power, God had the authority to remove this thorn from Paul's flesh, but God chose not to do it. And I ask the same question over Job. Does God have the power and the capacity to heal Job from head to toe, from toe to head? And the answer is what? Yes. God can just speak the word. And Job, you would receive instant, complete healing. Paul, God could speak the word and this thorn in your flesh that you have combated would immediately be removed. But by the power of God and the sovereignty of God, God is all-knowing, he's omniscient, God is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, he is all-ever-present, he's omnipresent, there's nowhere God is not. God can remove the thorn. But instead, what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Job, we're going to pray that God heals you instantly. I'm going to invite some other of our staff to come into my office, and we're just going to practice James 5. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray over you, and we're going to ask God to heal you instantly. But let me just say this. God's grace is your sufficiency. The second thing I would say, I want to just give you this quote before moving to number two. I think this is so rich. Tanya and I were out of the country this week, and she was reading this new book called Good Grief by Erica McNeil. And she said, you probably ought to use this quote Sunday. So I am. Erica McNeil, after losing five children and being a three-time cancer survivor by age 32, wrote this book, Good Grief, How to Create an Oasis While Living in a Desert. And I love her synopsis. God will allow us to be stretched beyond our human capabilities in order to show us our need for him, to deepen our faith, and to show us that his strength is what? Limitless. Limitless. So God's grace is your sufficiency. Well, let's move now to number two. Here's what I would say to Job. Job, God is infinite and we are finite. God is infinite and we are finite. I want you to look to one of your neighbors and just say, you are finite. Would you go ahead and speak that to them? You are finite. Now, maybe take it a little deeper and now look to them and say, you are not infinite. You are finite. And there's only one who is infinite. That's the Lord our God. God is infinite. There are no boundaries. There's no limitations. God is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. There's nothing that catches God by surprise. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God is infinite. He has always been. He'll always be. God does not have a birthday or a date of death. He's infinite, but we are finite. We have a beginning. We have a birth date. We have a date of conception. We have a beginning. We're finite. We're limited in our understanding. But here's the good news. God is not limited by our limitations. Amen? He's not limited by our limitations. When I was a freshman at Louisiana College, became really good friends with Jimmy Fontenot, who was from Eunice, Louisiana. He was very gifted in basketball. He was a 4.0 student, pre-med, just an amazing young man, super brilliant. And we became good friends because after his first semester, he'd been wrestling with the call of God on his life. And unlike what Pastor David shared at 9:30, Pastor David had this Taco Bell experience where God reaffirmed his calling to preach. And I'm so thankful for that. For Jimmy, God just nudged him to move out of pre-med and to go into the ministry. And so I remember when he came into the religion department where I already was in grooved and operation and studying and already preaching the Word of God. And Jimmy moved into our area and we became very good friends. And within a matter of weeks, he was diagnosed with a very aggressive form of cancer. And I remember just walking with him for those next 2 or 3 years and just seeing Jimmy go through so much. Remember, his whole family moved up to the Ronald McDonald House up north. And he went through chemo and radiation, lost his hair. And I remember all that he had been through, but he kept up his schoolwork. And then I remember at graduation, he was not able to be there because of his declining health. But I remember they called his name and everybody just stood and gave him a standing ovation. Just such a great guy. He was pastoring a church about an hour from our college, and I was pastoring an hour from the college. And so we were both pastors and studied together and would sermoneer together and do sermon planning together. And he just kept trying to pastor, and then his health would knock him down. And then I remember going to see him when he was just barely hanging on. Went to see him in his parsonage. And that's the last time I saw him, because we moved to New Orleans to go to New Orleans Seminary. And the day we plugged in the phone, back when you had to plug in phones, we got our phone service. I got two calls that day. The first call was from First Baptist Church of Folsom, the search committee, saying, "We have your resume, and we would love to interview you." And I was so excited, and I became their pastor. But the second call that day was from Tina, Jimmy's wife. And she said, "Stephen, Jimmy died." I remember my heart just breaking. We were such best friends. We were so close. We played golf together. We studied together. We did sermons together. And he had so much promise. And I just didn't understand why God would take Jimmy off of this earth when he was like the greatest pastor that church had ever seen. He had so much to offer, and he was so brilliant. Why didn't God just take me? And I just wrestled with those questions. And Tina said, "Well, Stephen, we were wondering if you'd be willing to preach Jimmy's funeral." And I told her I'd be honored to, and of course needed a special measure of God's grace to do it. And I remember wrestling with God over what he'd have me to say at Jimmy's funeral. And here's the passage God gave me. It's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Maybe you have brushed up against it. Where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And that's what I preached on. Now we can just rest in what God knows. Because God knows more than we know, and God sees more than we see. And I have to come to the place in my walk with God where I trust God with what he knows, and I trust him with what I don't know. And I allow God's grace to fill in the gap. And what I would say to Job is, "Job, what you're going through does not make sense to me. I don't understand it. There's so many other people that I could put on a list that probably should experience a little touch of what you're going through because of how they live their lives and how mean they've been and how defiant they've been. But Job, I don't know why God's allowing you to go through this. But what I can say to you is God is infinite and we are finite. And when it doesn't make sense, trust God to fill in the gap." The third theme I want you to notice before we move ahead is I love this powerful book. I recommend to you C.S. Lewis, The Problem of Pain. How many of you ever read that? The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis. You've probably heard this quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." I wonder if Job could identify with that. I wonder if he's ever experienced a megaphone from God. Number three, God will redeem your pain. God will redeem your pain. I want you to say that with me. That's very uplifting. Ready? God will redeem your pain. What that means is your pain is temporary. I want you to think about maybe your darkest moment of life and how you may have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe for you, maybe you've lost a loved one, maybe a mate that you were married to for several decades, and you're wondering, how am I going to do life again without him or without her? Maybe you've gone through the difficulty of a financial crisis. Maybe you've gone through the difficulty of a straying child or grandchild. Someone who maybe just broke your heart and you're navigating that path. And maybe for you, even this morning, maybe you're just overwhelmed with pain and you're wondering, will this ever end? And I can speak to you from God's word that your pain is temporary and that God will redeem your pain. And on the authority of God's word, I could speak that into Job's life. That Job, your pain is temporary. I know it's all you know right now. It's all you feel. You're overwhelmed. You're consumed. You're absorbed in it. It's all you can concentrate on. You're so broken. But God will redeem your pain. I'd take him to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now remember when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he's 800 miles away in Rome. He is imprisoned. And this is one of his prison epistles, a love letter to the church at Philippi. And I want you to notice his perspective on his suffering, his perspective on the pain in his life and how he would affirm that God redeems pain. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become clear or known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And what Paul is saying is, though he's still suffering personally, still combating his reality, what he's saying is that God is being glorified through my pain, through my circumstances, through my difficulties, that God is redeeming my pain. The whole palace guard has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And had I bypassed the pain of my imprisonment, I would have never met these guards. I would have never been chained to them on 8-hour shifts. I would never have uninterrupted, unhurried time alone with these guards to share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with them. So God has redeemed my pain. I love this, because there'll be more people in heaven because of my pain and my affliction than without it. Because God has redeemed my pain. What would be so awesome is to be able to say to Job, Job, God has so used your pain in my life. When I've gone through difficult seasons, I've thought of what you endured, what you encountered, and I'm so encouraged by how you responded to the adversity. Job, God has redeemed your pain in my life. How God has blessed my life because of the testimony of your life. God has redeemed your pain, and he'll redeem it even more. Now, for the psychologists and the psychiatrists in the house, we would have to at least say to Job, you need to anticipate the 5 stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Job, these are just realities that you're going to go through. You went through them when you lost your children. And you'll go through the 5 stages of grief just related to your personal physical health, the affliction you're enduring right now. You're going to go through this. You'll go through a season of denial. Then you'll be angry. Why me? Why me? Why am I going through this? And then bargaining. Well, maybe I deserve this, or, you know, I'm going to be okay. And then you go through a deep, dark depression where the reality of your condition, you experience the full weight of it. But then you come out of that in acceptance that maybe this is my new reality and this is my new normal. And I'm going to trust in God's grace, and I'm going to just walk by faith, not by sight, and I'm just going to embrace my reality, knowing that God will never let me go, that what God has started, he'll always finish. And I'm just going to accept my current reality by faith in God. Here's the 4th thing I would say to him. God has the final say. God has the final say. Now, I couldn't say this to Job. He wouldn't understand what a comma or a period is, but I would say where Satan puts a comma or a period, God puts a comma. Where Satan says, that's final, that's it, it's over, God puts a comma, there's more. When the doctor puts a period, God puts a comma, there's more. God has the final say. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has the final say. And Job, what God is doing in your life is molding you and shaping you and conforming you. What you see is sores, but what God sees is his son, Jesus Christ, being perfected in you. What you may see are the circumstances that surround you and that you're in, but what God sees is Christ being perfected in you. So whatever you're navigating right now, whatever you're going through, you see the circumstances, God sees Christ being conformed in you. And the question is, will you be more like Jesus as you go through this than you were when you went into this? How will you respond to what God's doing in your life? Because he will work it all together for your good and his glory. God has the final say. Then number five, Job, you are made for eternity. You are made for eternity. You're not built for time. This body you're in is just a shell. It's temporary. You're not made for time. You're made for eternity. And your life was designed to go beyond the grave. Your life is more than the dash on the gravestone. There's more beyond the grave. You are made for eternity. I would probably open my Bible and read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5 to Job. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, speaking of our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. Can I have an amen? In this tent we groan. Why? We're decaying. Longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, our glorified body. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing, don't miss that, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as an engagement ring, as a guarantee. You are made for eternity, not time. There's more God has for you. So I'll call the staff in. We pray over Job, and we release him to fulfill the purposes of God and hopefully to receive nourishment and comfort by God's word. I want us to jump to the end of the story in Job. Job 42, what happens? Now that we get the rest of the story, what happens? You remember he meets with his friends and they fortunately just sit for 7 days silent and in awe. And then they go round and round, and some of it's encouraging and affirming, some of it is not, some of it is so out of line with God's will and God's plan. And God comes to the rescue, straightens it all up. But I love chapter 42. Here's the end of the story. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons four generations. And the Bible says, and Job died, an old man and full of days. So Job finished strong. God intervened. God blessed beyond measure. And we're thankful, aren't we, that God redeemed Job's pain. Let me give you 3 points for home before we close in prayer. This is for us. Number one, draw near to God. Draw near to God. If you're going through a season of difficulty, of challenge, maybe you're going through a season of uncertainty, whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're combating, whatever you're navigating right now, draw near to God. Pastor David, in his message this morning about the restoration of Peter, challenge us to run to Jesus, not away from him. Draw near to God. Here's what the Bible says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Draw near to God. What's James 4, 7 and 8 tell us? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Number two, comfort others with the comfort you have received. This is very important. Why would God allow me to go through difficult circumstances? Why would God allow me to overcome obstacles? Why would God allow me to face suffering head on? So that God can comfort you, so that you in turn can comfort others with the comfort you've received. Don't waste trauma. God doesn't waste trauma. God doesn't waste pain. God redeems it. God converts it. God blesses it. So whatever you go through, redeem it. Whatever comfort you've received through the valley of the shadow of death, whenever you've gone through that difficult season in life, whatever comfort you've received from God, comfort others. You can identify with their difficulties. You can identify with their struggle. You can identify with their aloneness, their grief, their pain. So the comfort that you've received from God, share that comfort with others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want to ask you to read this aloud together. If you can see it in your notes or on the screens. You ready? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the comfort we receive from God, we comfort other people. The grace that has been dispensed in our lives, we dispense in the lives of others. Don't hoard it. Share it. You have been comforted by God so that you can comfort others. And then number three, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. As you know, pain causes you to become very self-absorbed. Would you agree with that? For example, if you've ever had just one of those little tiny minuscule ingrown toenails. I mean, it's just on one side of the toe, and you have 10 toes and you have 20 sides. So it's only one of 20 sides of your toes. But that one ingrown toenail, Steve, can capture your attention and your focus. It will affect how you walk. It will affect everything about your life. Now, I know this by firsthand experience, because when I went to spend a night with Mamaw during the week growing up, Mamaw would get Papaw's little kit that had all these surgical instruments, and I would just dig in my toes because it was so much fun. And I would have an ingrown toenail, and I would take Papaw's little surgical kit, and I mean, I would do surgery for an hour, make it bleed and get all yucky, and then it would get where I pulled this big thing out, the relief would come, and my ingrown toenail was gone. And it felt so much better for about 10 minutes. And then I couldn't sleep during the night. Just the sheet touching my toe, it was throbbing. And the next day, I couldn't even put a shoe on. It was hurting so badly. And when I would walk with a limp. And then my mother would say, "Stephen, you should not do surgery on your toe." But I would do it again because I just loved it. Now, I share that story with you just to say this. Just an ingrown toenail, that pain can cause you to become so self-absorbed and focused, and whatever your pain is can really cause you to turn inward and be very, very self-absorbed. Now, that can be positive or that can be negative. Let me tell you something else about pain. It can cause you to get honest. When you go through suffering, it just has a way of causing you to get really honest about your life, about how you feel, and about what matters most. Would you agree with that? So keep your eyes on the prize. Here's our verse. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Here's our phrase, looking to Jesus. Say that with me, looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize because he's the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and praise God, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And what's Jesus doing at the right hand of the throne of God? He's making intercession for you, because Jesus is awaiting your arrival. Because one day you'll stand before him. As you're keeping your eyes on the prize, one day you'll stand before him and you will see him, and he is the prize. And he'll say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in the midst of suffering, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of living in a fallen world, on a broken planet, with a decaying body. You have been faithful with little. I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to promote you and make you ruler over much. Enter in to my happiness." Lord God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the comfort we receive by walking with you daily, reading and feeding on your word, communing with you in prayer. Lord, we adore you and we praise you. Thank you for Job's life. Thank you for your blessing in his life. Thank you for the lessons we learn from his life. And Lord, thank you that we can anchor our lives to your faithfulness. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.